I was in the Netherlands flying out of Amsterdam, and near the airport there were a block of buildings, and I heard about the story about those buildings that squatters had moved in. They were abandoned for a while, and squatters had moved in and lived in those buildings. And then after some years, the owner wanted them out, but because of the law, it was difficult. But eventually, the owner, who had the legal documents, had ownership and he had right to his own buildings. So he fought a battle and he won, because he knew, and the government, of course, honored the ownership. And I say this to compare it to Christians, who sometimes the enemy moves into your life and you accept that as normal. But you need to know the rights, the documents. You need to know who you are. And you need to take a stand on what it is that you know and what you believe. There's a verse in Hebrews, this is just a sub-point, but profound, Hebrews 9. Verse 9:16. For where a testament is, maybe we could say, maybe it would sound more clear to you, last will and testament, or a binding legal document, a arrangement. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. The inheritance is passed on through the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. So this is in the context of Christ dying for you and I. And there is something now that we have received through his death. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Okay, so we have the first testament with blood. The second testament, or the new covenant or new testament, is with the blood of Christ. And another point we can make about this is that if I have inherited and I have legal rights to what we're going to say today, then I would need somebody to explain to me what I have. Can you imagine somebody who's inherited something, but they don't know? They don't have a lawyer, they don't have a document, they don't have knowledge, and they are wealthy. They have received something, but they don't know about it. So we could say that this book is where we stand as believers. This is something different. This is new. This is important. This is about something I cannot see very clearly. 1 Corinthians 13 says, we look through into the mirror darkly, like a foggy, driving down the road on a foggy day. You're kind of going slowly with your lights dimmed and hoping you won't hit a deer. And you make your way. This is like life. Like we are looking at life with an imperfect view. That's why squatters could live on your land and you accept it as normal. That's why the bad habits that you and I can have might become just the same, the life that we always live. But when I have a lawyer, and we could say the Holy Spirit is the one to teach us what this is saying, to teach us who we are. Holy Spirit is our teacher in John 14:17. And what does he say to us? So let's go to two texts for this morning is Romans chapter 8. And this is deep theology. This is, by the way, the best psychology is theology. I have theology. I have God's mind. It's going to affect me psychologically. That's a good statement. That's a T-shirt statement. Put on the T-shirt. You know. Okay, so here it is, chapter 8, verse 29. I'm going to drawing a chain. So we have a link. We're going to have five links in the chain. There's the first link up on the screen there. The first link is, they're all in these verses, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, foreknowledge. There you got to pull back the curtain of time and look into eternity and say in your heart, in your mind, there's no beginning and no end. It's eternity. And when you pull back the veil, you see God who has foreknowledge, that he knows everything from the end to the beginning, and he has a purpose. So when we talk about God, we are using all that we know and understand in reason and experience, and we are worshipers, and we need the Holy Spirit to teach us who is God. And for God to foreknow everything is a link in this amazing chain that really constitutes your security. Let me tell you a story. Young man is raised in a family. I've heard stories like this in real life, but this particular story is my own version. This little boy grows up in a family with five siblings. His mom and dad are there, and they said at the dinner table, "We love you, children. We are your mom and dad. You know that. Your mom and dad, we love you. We love you. We love you very much, and we take care of you. But let me tell you, if any of you bring shame on this family, any of you go to prison one day, or you're a criminal, or you, any of you bring shame on, then I will disown you as your father. I will disown you." Okay. So another night, he says something similar. "Did you get in trouble at school? If you get in trouble at school, I'll be very angry with you, and our relationship is in jeopardy. You cannot do that to this family. You're going to bring shame on this family. Any of you get in trouble at school?" And all the children are looking down at their soup. You know, they are afraid to say anything. Even if they did, it's not a good, you know, they're afraid. They're troubled by this love that is in the family, which has its limits, you know. So They grow up. One of them is in trouble. There's a lot of emotion and anger in the family. One of them goes to prison. He's disowned. In that kind of situation that you can imagine. Then down the street, there's another family in this similar speech, except it's different. Children, mom and dad love you. I want you to know that if you're ever in trouble, I'm going to be there for you. I'll be there for you. If you're in trouble at school, we'll work it out. My relationship with you is important to me. I'm your father. I'm your father. And your mother is right next to me. This is what we think of regarding you. Life's tough. It's going to be, there are going to be things that happen. We're going to make mistakes. But this is our family. And I'm thankful for you. God gave you to us as a family. No matter what happens, which one of those pictures is a better representation of God? Well, the second one. But I have to say that these speeches at the dinner table may never happen in a family. These kind of speeches might not happen at all. And that's like us being the children of God and not hearing the speech from our Father. And He wants to say to us these five things in verses 29 and 30. I foreknew you before you were ever born. I knew you. I know who you are. I know the hairs on your head, the footsteps that you take. John 10, Psalm 139. And how did I foreknow you? But in verse 29 it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Let's make another link here. What is predestinate? He did predestinate. He is guaranteeing us something that will happen in the future. Not predestinate like I was predestinated to live in Baltimore, Maryland, or predestinated to have a job, or predestinated to be in the military, or predestinated this or that. No, that's not what it's saying. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed, that we would be like His Son, like very much like His Son. In the same way, a dog is a dog, like a dog. A dog is not a cow, a dog is a dog. A cow is a cow and a bird is a bird. And man as a sinner is a sinner. But Christ is not a sinner. Christ is made as a man, but He's actually God. He's the God-man. And we are predestinated to be as He is. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we will be like Him. We will be satisfied when we awake with His likeness, Psalm 17, 15. And by the way, sense that's happening now to us. It's happening now. Have you sensed His likeness? Have you sensed the fellowship, the communion? Have you sensed the conformity to His image? It's guaranteed. No matter what happens on this level, and let's talk about that for a minute. One of those boys did go to prison. He messed up. One of those boys did get in trouble. It does happen. We are afraid sometimes. The squatters move in. They take over. They say, get off of our property. And we say, that's not your property. It's my property. They say, forget, get out of here, and so on. And there's a battle. But this is saying that you and I are in a family. We were never in that family before. We were lost. We were without God, without covenant, and without promise in Ephesians 2:12. Remember? Remember when you were a slave in Egypt? Remember when you didn't have any authority or power in your life to make any choices or decisions? Remember when you were like a fish in an aquarium and you swim along and then you stop and turn and swim along and stop? Remember, you were a dog on a leash. Remember when you lived in your sin and you had your limitations from Friday to Friday? That's what I remember. Like Friday night is party time. And then you go through the week. And then it's party time. Wow, what a life. From Friday to Friday. Compare that to from eternity to eternity. In Psalm 90, verse 1, God, you are our habitation, for you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are our habitation. Wow. Go to the next word. It says, verse 29, part B, it says, conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want to say it just for the sake of the language. It's not specifically correct, but I want to say that he is the firstborn of this species. He is the firstborn of this kind. He is the firstborn of this new creation. It is accurate. He is the first one from the dead. You see, people died before Jesus. They died and then maybe resuscitated, like Lazarus was raised from the dead, and he lived some more years, and then he died. But Jesus was raised, but different, never to die again. Raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. And he's the first of this kind that you and I are. Verse 30, moreover, as if that isn't enough, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Here it is. There's a link in the chain for who we are. Who are you? I'm foreknown. Where are you going? I'm predestinated to be like Christ. It's guaranteed. How come? Because I'm called. What does it mean, called? I don't know, actually. I know the Bible verses, and I know it in my experience, but I don't know how it works. Why is somebody called and somebody isn't called? Why is somebody drawn and they can't? They just want it. They just are interested. They want to know about God. Why does that happen? Because Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. And you remember, you know, you can push people, like in Japan when they push people on the subways. The pushers are packing the subways. You can push people. You can manipulate people. You can pay people, you can force people, but can you draw people? God can draw them with love. He draws us by His Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He draws us. We sung a psalm in 1:4, draw me, listen to this little piece of Bible, draw me, it's singular pronoun, then it says, we will run after you. If you draw me alone, I won't be alone. We will run after you. But when you're called, you're alone. Isaiah 51, verse 2, Abraham was called alone. Where was he? He was in the Ur of the Chaldees. What happened? Nobody knows. No one knows how it happened. He was just called. And it says he believed God. But he was a pagan. He was a man without God. Yes, that's true. That's like us. We were without God. And God, somehow, he drew us. I have to go to that meeting. I don't know why, but I have to. I want to go. But those are crazy people. I know. I don't know if they are. Maybe they are, but I want to go there. Wait, where, to that place? Are you going to that? Yes, I want to go there. Then I go home, and I'm laying in bed thinking about it. Why am I thinking about it? I don't know. But if God has called you, there's something going on, because there's a chain. What's a chain for? A chain can be a bad thing, like when it has you in bonds, but there's another kind of a chain that's a good thing. That I belong to somebody. That somebody owns me. It's like that family picture when the father says the bad news. I want you children to know your mom and dad love you, but if you ever get in trouble, it's over. But this other father says, if you ever get in trouble, it doesn't change the fact you're my child. I'm your dad. That's the meaning of this. These words. They are theological words. Every one of them is filled with meaning and Bible verses that define them. You are called. Who called you? God. What does it mean? The next one says, to whom he called, this is what it means. He justified. That's another link. Justified. It's a word used in law in a courtroom with a judge, and you're guilty of a crime. But the judge, uncustomarily, by his authority, can declare you righteous or free. I would imagine that rarely happened. But used in the meaning of our New Testament, God looked at you and your sin, and then, in a sense, he looked over at his son on the cross, and his son's death, perfect life, and death on the cross has canceled out our sin and has imputed to us righteousness. We are now justified, declared righteous, when we aren't, but we are. This is in the mind of God. He has justified us. That means we are saved. Well, how secure are you saved? So sure that this chain, this link, none of these links can be broken, because none of them depend on you. Let me tell you something. When I was in Bible college, I started to make vows or promises, like I'll get up early in the morning for prayer. And for 3 weeks, I was hitting a home run. 3 weeks. And that day came. You know what day it was? The day I didn't know home run. The day it didn't work, didn't happen. You know, You know what I mean. If any of this, the Father's speech has to come from the Father's heart to you and I, knowing how bad we can be, knowing how wrong we can be. It has to come from Him. The love doesn't come from us at the kitchen table. The love is coming from the Father at the kitchen table. We will never leave you, never forsake you. What we promise to you is going to happen. None of our words will fall to the ground. We are giving you this love because this is what makes a healthy family. This is why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the world to be the God of all grace, to show us the grace of God and reveal to us who we are. So go to the last word here. It says, whom He justified, them He also glorified. Is that it? Yes, this last one. Glorified. Has this already happened? Yes, every one of these. It's already happened and it's sure. Glorified. Finished. Perfected. I don't feel perfect. I don't live perfectly. I'm not perfect. But isn't that what God wants to say to us about this? That no matter what happens, look at the sequel of these verses. He's rhetorically almost saying, you don't believe this, so let me ask some rhetorical questions. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That reminds me of when we were caving in Budapest, and I use this illustration maybe many times, I don't remember. I try not to be too repetitive, but it's a good one. In the cave, we come to a small hole, so we take the biggest person and just say, hey, you you go first. If you can get through, we're all going to get through it. And you're going to say, there'll be a day when God would forsake me. There's a day when I don't feel. There's a day when my failure is overwhelming. There's a day when I know I'll never make it. There's a day when I fear the encroachment of death breathing down my neck. I can feel the alienation, the loneliness, the darkness, the deep pit of Psalm 88. The waves that overwhelm me. Yes, all of this is life. But we must hear what our Father says to us. He's adopted us. The word adoption is a word of affection, but it has a legal meaning. The Apostle Paul used it, the Roman law of adoption. The laws were serious legal act before the Roman magistrates, enabled a person to take into his own family a child, not his own, and treat the child as his own with all the privileges and responsibilities of that new family. This is very important law because the adopted child had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family. Here's the question. If we are adopted into God's family, do we have rights? Do we have privileges? What are the guarantees? Who are we? What is our identity? Jesus said, pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I love that word. Your name, the great name, the name, God. You see, the Jews in the Old Testament, the name was so holy that when a scribe wrote the name Yahweh, he first washed, then he wrote the name, then he washed again. They were like ceremonial and religious laws for the name of God. They didn't even say the name. That's why when they wrote it, they had the consonants and they left out the vowels. It was the name of God is like so. Imagine Jesus saying to Jewish people, "Say, our Father. God is your Father." In the Old Testament, the word Father was written, I believe, 7 times for God. And in the New Testament, it's 80 times, Father. We cry not only Father, but Abba, Daddy, affection, Father. We have the Spirit of God in us. That gives us 4 things in our Father. I've got another chain I want to draw here, and it's in John 14. And this is we've got this chain that's in the mind of God, decided in eternity regarding you, so that you are guaranteed a speech by God at the family table, so to speak, that saying, this is sure, and you must live in this security. I want you to know the love will change your life. The love and the trust that you have in me as your Father. I am the Father that will never let you down. If you go to prison, I'll be sitting next to you. If you fail, I'll be there picking you up. If you lie, I'll be there correcting you. I'll be teaching you. I will never fail you. If you get in trouble, I'm with you in it. If you make your bed in hell, I am there. Psalm 139. Okay, now go to John 14 with me, please. John chapter 14, verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? I'm sure in the ancient world he knew of places like Rome, Alexandria, Egypt. He knew of the world, but we know China. Why don't you go to China? Why don't you go to Africa and India? Why, Lord, why did you manifest yourself only to us? And this is his answer. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, that's it. If a man love me, that's what will happen. Because if you have a man knowing God loves me, God loves me first, then and you are saved by grace, then you will love God. You will love God, and there'll be a chain here in this text that I want to show you. This is what will happen. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Here's another link in this chain. This chain can fail because it includes me. This chain can be broken. But if this chain is broken, it doesn't stop what God has decided in himself. He'll just keep loving you. He'll be there. He'll just keep coming. He'll just keep loving you. You can't stop God from loving you. God is love. God will just keep loving you. But if you understand that your Father has adopted you and put you in his family, then he will say to you, and if you love me, Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my words. How do you keep his words? In your heart. You hear them again, just like you eat pizza many times. I'll eat it again. I'll eat it again. I'll hear the same word again. I eat the same pizza, not the same one, but the same recipe. I eat the same recipe again and again and again, and it's just as good as it was before. Same with keeping his word. It's just something that doesn't die. It's the word of life that you keep. If a man, why didn't you go into all the world? Because I have a Korean man that loves me, and he's keeping my word. What else is happening? Go to the next link. It says, keeps my words, and my Father will love him. My Father will love him. In his experience, he will know the love of the Father. The Father is a father of affection. He is a father of fellowship. He is a father of holiness, and he's a father of authority. The Father will be with you and I. The Father will show us his authority. The Father will reveal to us his heart. I love you, son, daughter, I love you, I'm for you. Are you Father? Yes, I am. And pray to me. And trust me. And come, believe me. I am with you. Next one, verse 23. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him. The presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in your life. He is here. Have you felt that? Have you seen it? He is here. Not always do I see it. Jacob said, God was here and I knew it not. God was here and I knew it. I see the blindness of my own soul. I see the blindness at times. God is here. I don't realize it. How many people don't see it, or how many people don't realize it? God is here and he's enough. God is here and he's enough. That's amazing. Remember, Peter was out fishing. Two times the miracle happened. Cast your net on the right side. And he pulled in a lot of fish. 3 years later, Peter's fishing again after the resurrection. Cast your net on the right side. And they catch all the fish, and Peter says, who is that? Who is that? You don't know who that is? I don't know who that is. It happens to Christians. I forgot. God is here, and I didn't know it. I got wrapped up in my legalism. I got wrapped up in my narrow stuff. I got wrapped up into politics in a way where it overcame me. Like we have our election coming up, and everybody vote. I encourage you, as a citizen of the U.S., everybody vote. That's part of our privilege. But there's also something very deep about this message today. And it's not our political situation. It's what's in my heart. What's in my heart regarding people that disagree with me or are different from me? Can I love people? Can I pray for them? Can I evangelize? Can I share? Can I listen? Am I always fighting? Can you be at peace? My Father and I will make our abode with him. Look at the text. It says in verse 23, we will come unto him and make our abode. Here it is. Abode with him. Why, Jesus, why don't you go into all parts of the world? Because you are going into all parts of the world. Lord, the people at Hopkins, they need you. Why don't you manifest yourself to them? Because you are there. That's what will happen. Who are you? God is dwelling with us. He's dwelling with us. Even when tears are running down my face, he is dwelling with us. Even when the son is sitting in a prison somewhere because he messed up, God's dwelling with him. God is dwelling. God is not ashamed to call us brethren, Hebrews chapter 2. Wow. This is something new. This is not the God of religion. This is the God of reality, the God of heaven and earth, the God that sent his son, the God that showed up, not theoretically when you're behaving. No, that's like the first story in our introduction, the father that said, I love you, I will be with you, but let me put in here a caveat. If, then it's over. No. This is amazing. What shall separate us from the love of God? Death or life or principalities or powers or things present or things to come? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Napoleon got defeated at Waterloo. Hitler was defeated in the war. Evil people fall down. Heroes win awards and everything, and then death conquers them. But not us. We are adopted into a family where we have everlasting life, where we have victory, where we learn who we are. Father, tell me more. Open the Bible. Give me the legal rights, because I'm here to stand with truth. If I fail, your grace is greater than my failure, Romans 5:20. If I'm confused, you are my comforter. If I fail, you are there with me. And though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff will comfort me. Thank you, Lord. Two chains in our message this morning. This one can never be broken. It's a guarantee, which is the foundation of the new family. And if in the new family we are following with loving him, then he will. And we keep his word. We love him and keep his word. And he will come to us. He will come to us. He will love us. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Jesus saying that Jesus, the Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. That's awesome. Bible school, wow. Bible school is like, whoa. Bible school, wow. It's like this chain, you know, like, whoa. Yes. How many times, let me finish, how many times have we gone somewhere and to the natural mind, they go, well, how can you live here? Or how can you do this thing? Or how many times, Pastor Plunkett living in China, how can you live in China? You know, you speak China. Where's your wife? She's in America. Where's your family? How can you do this? How can you live? How many times you're in a situation, you just say, I don't know how you are seeing this, but I feel like I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. I feel this is my home. I feel, wow, how can you do this? I don't know. Maybe it's because God has taken his abode with us. Paul, how could you be in prison and be so contented and write such amazing letters? God is abiding. He's taken up his abode with me. Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wow. Beautiful. Thank you, God. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus, this is a good day for you. A very, very important day. The day of your new spiritual birthday. You're born of the Spirit by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Many people go through the motions, but in their hearts, are they trusting, believing? At some point in time, saying, save me. And do that today. Make this your spiritual birthday and say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then don't worry about it. All these promises are yours, and you just need an attorney, a spiritual attorney, God himself, to teach you who you are. And then walk by faith in it, and you will find him and know him personally in your life. It's life, God's life, and it transcends your subjectivity. It's objectivity in the doctrine that establishes you in your faith so that you can have a healthy subjectivity experience with God in your personal life. Say yes to Jesus in your heart, yes to Jesus. Anyone at all in the auditorium, raise your hand saying yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus, I believe in Jesus. Anybody on the internet, shoot us an email, tell us you've done it. Prayer just to build us up. God bless you. Anyone, anyone, in Jesus' name, we're closing now. Amen.